This is Rabbi Judah from Beth Messiah Messianic Synagogue, and this is a continuation of a series on the theology of sin, or what is sin. And this study is simply on what the Bible teaches concerning sin. And this topic grew since I began it, and I am now calling it the theology of sin. And as always, I always teach from the Tree of Life Bible. We are to subsection 8 of my division of this teaching, which is called imputed sin. And this will be covered in 5 areas. We'll start with the meaning. As to meaning, the word impute, which we talked about our last teaching, is to reckon to one's account. It means to attribute or to reckon over something to a person. Imputed sin is that which resulted from man's participation in Adam's first sin. From the biblical's perspective, God sees all humanity as being in Adam, and all humanity participated then in Adam's sin. When Adam sinned by imputation, all humanity sinned. So all men are reckoned as being guilty not only of their own sin, but also of Adam's sin. All mankind, biblically speaking, is in Adam, participating in his sin and bearing the resulting guilt. The Bible speaks of 3 great imputations. The first is the imputation of Adam's sin to the human race. The second is the imputation of sin, of the sin of man, to the Messiah Yeshua, which occurred when he was crucified. The third is the imputation of righteousness of Messiah to the believer, which happens when he becomes a disciple of Yeshua. This study on what the Bible teaches about sin is concerned only with the first great imputation, which is the foundation for the other two. The first great imputation is imputed sin. Adam's sin was imputed to the human race. All are viewed as having participated in Adam's disobedience, and therefore all carry the same guilt. Man is not only guilty of his own personal sins, he is viewed as having participated in Adam's sin. He is guilty because he has a sin nature. The best way to picture this is by using the concept of the power of attorney. When someone has your power of attorney, he has full right to act on your behalf. His actions on your behalf as viewed as being your own actions. If he does something illegal, you have the responsibility, and to some degree there will be an imputation of the attorney's guilt on yourself because you granted him the power of attorney. Adam was given the power of attorney for the human race, and therefore when he sinned, all humanity sinned. Now, one of the key passages that deal with the concept of imputed sin is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. The key verse of that section is verse 12, which reads, "So then, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, the way that it is phrased, "all sin," is in connection with Adam's sin. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. The reason death was passed on to all beings is because all are viewed as having sinned in Adam. It is because of imputation that even babies sometimes, unfortunately, die, though they may not have an opportunity to sin. Now, how is imputed sin transmitted? The best way to explain it, besides the concept of the power of attorney, is what in theology is called natural headship. This means that imputed sin is transmitted immediately from Adam to an individual. The sin nature was translated by immediate transition in that it went from Adam to the individual through the parents. Imputed sin, however, is immediate in that it goes from Adam directly to each individual of the human race and not through the parents. As far as transmission of imputed sin is concerned, it is transmitted from Adam to the individual by immediate transmission. In light of and by virtue of the organic unity of the race in Adam, the sin of Adam is imputed immediately to all of his posterity, to all of his descendants. There is a concept in Scripture known as seminal relationship. One of those is found in the letter to Hebrews chapter 7 verses 9 through 10. Verse 9 reads, "Though through Abraham, even Levi, the one receiving tithes, has paid the tithe, so to speak." Verse 10, "For he was still in his father's loins when Melchizedek met him." In Genesis 14, Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. The author of the book of Hebrews points out that when Abraham paid tithes by means of imputation, Levi, who was descendant of Abraham, was also viewed as having paid tithe to Melchizedek. Levi wasn't even born when that event occurred. Nevertheless, through seminal relationship, because he was in the loins of Abraham, Levi was viewed as having paid tithes to Melchizedek when Abraham paid his tithes to Melchizedek. The entire human race was also in the loins of Adam. And because of that seminal relationship, when Adam sinned, all humanity is viewed as having participated in the sin. And because of this seminal relationship, all sinned in Adam, and Adam's sin is imputed because it was also reckoned as being ours. Romans 5 verse 12 means that death passed upon all men because all sinned in Adam, who was the natural head because of seminal relationship. Whereas the sin nature is transmitted through immediate transmission in that it comes from Adam to us through our parents, imputed sin is transmitted by immediate transmission in it that it comes directly from Adam to us. And so we move into the penalty phase. What is the penalty for imputed sin? Now, according to Romans 12, the penalty of imputed sin is physical death. And this was already taught in Genesis 3:19, where we read, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It is also taught in Romans 5:14, which reads, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the manner similar to the violation of Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come." And then again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah will all be made alive, but each one according to his own order. Messiah the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Messiah." The remedy for imputed sin is the third great imputation that I mentioned earlier, the imputed righteousness of Messiah. Now this is taught in the same context as imputed sin, and in the context of Romans 5 verses 12 through 21, I want you to look at verse 21, which says, "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Messiah Yeshua our Lord." And in another passage, which teaches that the remedy for imputed sin is the imputed righteousness of Messiah, is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which reads, "He made the one who knew no sin to become a sin offering on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This verse starts with, "He made the one who knew no sin to become a sin offering on our behalf." This is the second great imputation, the imputation of sin of man upon the Messiah Yeshua. The verse then states, "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so the third great imputation, which I mentioned earlier, is this, the imputation of the righteousness of Messiah upon the believer. This truth is also picked up on in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26, which read, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Messiah all will be made alive, but each one in its own order. Messiah, the first fruits then at his coming, those who belong to Messiah, then the end when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed the rule and authority and the power. For he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is his death. This brings me to the 10th subdivision of this teaching, and we're going to talk about sin in a believer's life. As with all other categories of specific types of sin, and we're going to break this one down again into 5 areas. Now, sin in a believer's life means acts of sin committed by individual believers. In that sense, it is similar to personal sins. Personal sins are acts of sins committed by people who are unbelievers. The topic here is the acts of sin committed by believers. These may be both willful or out of ignorance. The fact that believers still commit sins is clearly taught in Scripture. An example is the letter to 1 Timothy 15, where Paul writes, "Trustworthy is the saying and deserving of complete acceptance. Messiah has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So Paul told Timothy that he, Paul, is the chief of sinners. Paul was an apostle, and he perhaps reached the epitome of spirituality that was attainable by a man in this life. Yet, he did not use the past tense writing in the letter to Timothy, a letter he wrote towards the end of his life. He did not say, "I was," or "I used to be foremost," but "I am the foremost." He still saw himself as being a sinner by nature, and thus saw himself as committing acts of sin. A key passage that speaks about a sin in a believer's life is also found in the letter to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So what I want you to see is this letter was written to believers and speaks about believers. In verse 8, he points out the fact that the believers still have a sin nature. In verse 9, he mentioned that believers commit particular sins and need to be confessed. In verse 10, he mentioned the fact of personal sins. Verse 10 says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." According to Scripture, believers do commit personal sins, and are therefore there's absolutely sin in a believer's life. So, what is the relationship then of sin in a believer's life to other categories of sin? What is the relationship of man's estate under sin? The sin nature, personal sin, imputed sins. What are the categories of sins as we dealt with earlier in this teaching? In relationship to a man's estate under sin, the believer is no longer living in the estate under sin. Rather, the believer is now in a new estate of being in relationship with the Messiah in living under grace as long as he stays focused. In relationship to the sin nature, the believer still has the sin nature. And just as the sin nature is the source of personal sins committed by unbelievers, the sin nature is also the source of personal sins committed by the believer. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is not that one has a sin nature and the other one doesn't, because the reality is they both still have it. The difference is that the believer has been given a new nature. He has his newborn experience, which wars against the old nature. And the war is described in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, which read, "But I say, walk by the Ruach, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Ruach, but the Ruach sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you cannot do what you want." And also in Romans 7, verses 15 through 25, Paul writes, "For I do not understand what I am doing. For what I do not want, this I practice. But what I hate, this I do. But if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree with the Torah that it is good. So now it is no longer I doing it, but sin dwelling in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For to will is present in me, but to do the good is not. For the good I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want, this I practice. But if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I doing it, but sin dwells in me. So I find this principle, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the Torah of God with respect to the inner man. But I see a different law in my body parts, battling against the law of my mind, and bringing me into bondage under the law of sin, which is in my body parts. Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. It is through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the Torah of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin." Now, in relationship to personal sins, three things should be noted. First, the believer has been saved from the power of sin, whereas the unbeliever, because he is a slave to sin, has to commit acts of sin. The believer has been saved from the power of sin and does not have to commit acts of sin. And you'll see that in Romans 6, verses 1 through 8, verse 13, 1 John 1, 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. Secondly, the believer is to reckon the fact as being true and live like it. And that goes all the way through chapters 6 through 8, 13 of Romans. Thirdly, the believer must now fight the spiritual warfare against the flesh, the devil, and the world. Now, in relationship to imputed sin, the believer's position of being in Adam is counteracted by his new position as being in Messiah Yeshua. For the believer, physical death is no longer the penalty of the sin of imputation, but for the believer, physical death is merely a means of living this world in order to get into the kingdom of heaven in the future. Furthermore, if the believer dies, his future resurrection is completely guaranteed, and you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57, which read, "Now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and what decays cannot inherit that which does not decay. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar. For the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the corruptible will have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Torah. But thanks be to God, who keeps giving us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah." And I want to bring about the penalty. What's the penalty then of sin in a believer's life? Now, I want to look at four possible penalties. One is the loss of fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, which reads, If we say we have fellowship with him and keep walking in darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. A second penalty will occur if he does not confess his sins, and that is chastisement. If he does not confess his sins, to receive the family forgiveness for the sins, God will chasten and discipline him, and you see that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. "But when we are judged, we are being disciplined by the Lord, so that we might not be condemned along with the world." And again in Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11, which read, "And struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of bloodshed. Have you forgotten the warning addressed to you as sons, my son? Do not take lightly the discipline of Adonai, or lose heart when you are corrected by him. Because Adonai disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son does a father not discipline? But if you are without discipline, something all have come to share, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides, we are used to having human fathers as instructors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Indeed, for a short time they disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he does so for our benefit, so that we may share in his holiness. Now all discipline seems painful at the moment, not joyful, but later it yields to the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now the third penalty is excommunication from the local body. This is especially true for personal sins, which are of the most gross, obvious type, the kind of sins which are public and bring dishonor upon the local congregation. One example of this is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, which read, "It is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality, and such immorality is not even among the pagans, that someone has his father's wife. Are you puffed up? Shouldn't you have mourned instead, so that the one who did this deed might be removed from among you? For even though I am absent from the body, I am present in the spirit. I have already passed judgment on the one who has done this thing, as though I were present. When you are gathered together in the name of the Lord Yeshua, I am with you in spirit. With the power of the Lord Yeshua, you are to turn such a fellow over to Satan for the destruction of his fleshly nature, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." And so again, we're public sin here with a member having illicit sex with his stepmother, and the local congregation knowing about it, not exercising the sinner with the discipline of the congregation. It is this kind of public sin that brings shame upon the whole local congregation, which should result in excommunication. And that's the third penalty. For fourth possible penalty, which is the natural consequence of chastisement and excommunication, if it is taken to its full extent, is physical death. I earlier mentioned that for a believer, physical death is no longer a penalty, but merely a means of leaving this world in order to enter into the spiritual kingdom of heaven. However, there is one exception to this rule. If a believer refuses to confess his sins after suffering a period of chastisement, the final form of chastisement could be physical death. Furthermore, the natural result of excommunication, if a person does not respond and repent, is physical death, not afflicted by the congregation, but inflicted by Satan upon the believer. Physical death as a penalty for believer sins is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 1 Corinthians 11 verses 28 through 32. It will not, however, affect his salvation. Now let's talk about the remedy. There are two categories of remedies for sin in a believer's life. The first category is preventative remedies, and these are meant to keep the disciple from committing acts of sin. There are four such preventative remedies. The first is meditating on the scriptures. Psalm 119:11 reads, "I have treasured your word in my heart, so I might not sin against you." Secondly, is the intercessory work of Messiah himself. You see that in John 17:15, which reads, "I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but you keep them safe from the evil one." Also Romans 8:34, which reads, "Who is the one who condemns? Is it Messiah who died and moreover was raised and is now at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us?" And then Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which read, "Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, always living to make intercession for them." Thirdly, there is the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, with which the believer disciple has the power to resist sin. And you see Yeshua talking in John 7, verses 37 through 39, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood up and cried out loudly, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.
Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, now he said this about the Ruach, whom those who trust in him are going to receive, for the Ruach had not yet been given since Yeshua had not yet been glorified. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach, if indeed the Ruach Elohim dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Ruach of Messiah, he does not belong to him. A fourth preventive remedy is walking in the light of the revelation of the Bible, the words of God. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Yeshua purifies us all from sin. Now, the second category is applied remedies. Remedies to apply after one has sinned. One is self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 through 32. For if we are judging ourselves thoroughly, we wouldn't be coming under judgment. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are being disciplined by the Lord so that we might not be condemned along with the world. And so the disciple is to examine himself to see if there's any sin in his life. If there is, the second applied remedy is simply confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we are to confess our sins and agree with God that it is sin and make an admission of participation in that sin. Ideally, this should be done whenever one becomes aware of his sins. The Bible does provide two timetables. Ephesians 4:26 reads, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Teaches that confession should be made before you go to bed at night. Now, the result of these remedies is twofold. First, forgiveness of personal sins in a believer disciple's life. And secondly, the restoration of family fellowship. Now, I'm going to end with that concept. This teaching has been a little bit long, but I don't want you to lose patience with me. My next teaching will be the final teaching in this series on the theology of sin. I hope you are enjoying these teachings, and I would appreciate your feedback. Email me at rabbijudah@bethmessiah.life. Again, rabbijudah@bethmessiah.life. Let me know what you think of these teachings. I appreciate you listening. Be blessed, everybody. Shalom.